if you're worshiping with us virtually and maybe you're newer to Holy Cross or if you haven't been with us a while, I'm Mark Miller. I'm the community and mission pastor here at Holy Cross. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 15. We're continuing in our series on Acts. As you're turning there, I just want you to know, because you don't hear about a lot of these things, that the elders, we just got back from a retreat this week, and I just want y'all to know that you and I have elders who love each other, we challenge each other, and we just have a great time together. And I want y'all to know that, because I don't know that every church can say that, but we can say that here at Holy Cross. So go ahead and stand, as our custom here at Holy Cross, for the reading of God's Word. We're in Acts 15. Starting in 36, and we will go to 16:5. Just backing up a little bit to 35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every church, in every city, where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. 16. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them the observance of the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Let's pray. Lord, may your word penetrate our hearts and our minds, that we may see Jesus and that you may be glorified. Amen. You may be seated. The dentist. We all love going to the dentist, right? We avoid it at all costs. I know that even one of you here tried to pull your own tooth to keep from going to the dentist. The last time I went to the dentist, I went with my brother. I won't tell you how long it's been since we've lived in the same house. As far as I know, fortunately, I don't have any cavities. But the dentist is one of those things that we hate. We avoid it at all costs, but we shouldn't. You know, and we've seen the effects of those who haven't gone to the dentist. Fortunately, I still have all my teeth. But, you know, that's a lot like how we deal with conflict, isn't it? No one woke up today saying, like, yes, I get to deal with conflict. But, you know, when we try to avoid it, we can't. It's all around us. Conflict is everywhere. But just like I may be dealing with the dentist, we can't run from it. So working through conflict is essential for unity. And if we avoid it, it just brings more conflict. So today, as we're looking at this passage, we're going to be looking at first, preventing conflict in love. Second, the effects of conflict unresolved. And then facing conflict in hope. You know, as we work, we're going to work through this text a little bit backwards this morning. First, we're going to look at 16:1-5. With our first point being preventing conflict in love. If you remember at the beginning of chapter 15 that we looked at last week, Paul and Barnabas have been going out throughout the land and preaching that the Gentiles were saved by faith, and they were brought into the family of God by grace. And so they meet in Jerusalem Council, and the decision is made that this is correct, that Jews and Gentiles are both saved by grace. And with this decision, then there's unity that is brought in the church between both Jews and the Gentiles. They're both now on the same playing field before God. So all this background helps us to understand then what is happening here in chapter 16. When Paul takes Timothy and he circumcised him. You know, we know that from Galatians, when he takes Titus with him, that he doesn't circumcise him. But now we see that he's taken Timothy with him and he circumcises him before they go out on this journey. So what is going on here? You know, is Paul just the biggest hypocrite in all of Scripture? Didn't we just see last week that circumcision is no longer necessary? Yes. But Paul was not circumcising Timothy as a means of salvation. If it had been for salvation, he wouldn't have done it, just like he did with Titus. See, Titus was a Greek, and there was a group in Galatia that was saying that he needed to be circumcised and take on the ceremonial laws and customs as well as believing in Christ to be saved. And Timothy, being a Jew, it was a matter of cultural offense with his people. You know, where unity of Jews and Gentiles had been established, taking Timothy along could have created significant offense to the Jewish people. So Paul is acting out of love to prevent conflict. But what's the big deal? Let's look at this a little closer and find out what is going on here. Luke tells us that Timothy is both a Jew, his mother and his grandmother were Jews and believers in Christ, and his father was a Greek. So he'd never then been circumcised. And Paul, as he's going out on this missionary journey, as they're going to be going out together, they're going to be going into synagogues first. So they would have expected Timothy, as Luke says, they all knew that he was Jewish. They would have expected him to be a law-abiding and abiding by their customs. So to not be circumcised, they would have considered him a lawbreaker. You know, this was a major offense then to the Jews. So Paul takes him and he acts to prevent conflict. You know, winter is approaching us. It's starting to get darker outside sooner. And when we know that snow is coming, what's going to happen? You know, if the city ignores it, we know that snow's going to pile up on the roads. They're going to become unpassable. You're going to have cars in the ditch, cars piled up running each other. It's going to be a big mess. Or the city can take acts to prevent it. We know when those lines are on the road, when that brine's been put down, that it's going to melt and it's going to be safe to pass on. So that's just like how Paul is taking steps to prevent a pileup of wreckage in the church. But how does this apply then to us today? Paul didn't have to circumcise Timothy. He was acting out of love. Luther says of Paul that he is strong in faith, but soft in love. You know, we should also be willing to set aside our freedoms in Christ and perhaps even our rights, when we know they're going to cause offense and they could bring unnecessary conflict. Timothy had every right to be circumcised, but it would not have been right for him to do so when a Jew ministering to other Jews. So don't hold on to your freedom so tightly that you choke out the gospel. You know, preventing one from being able to hear the message of Christ. How important is it, anyway, when souls are at stake? You know, maybe this means that we don't put up political signs in our yard because we know it's going to cause offense with our neighbor. Or perhaps even in the culture of the church and in this church that, you know, when someone comes in, they need to look and kind of act like us before we really accept them into the church, provoking conflict when there is no need. We don't want there to be any barrier when trying to reach our friends in Christ. So Paul is acting out of love to prevent conflict, to prevent any barrier to a witness for Christ. And this is what Paul means when he says in 1 Corinthians 9:20 that to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. So we have seen so far preventing conflict out of love. Now let's look at the effects of conflict unresolved. Let's go back now to before Timothy in verses 36 and 41 of chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas had returned to Antioch from Jerusalem, and they had stayed there some time. They'd probably been there about 2 months preaching the word of the Lord. This is the church's greatest evangelistic team. You know, they've spent probably 8 years now traveling around the world planting churches together. And now Paul wants to go back to these churches and visit their dear brothers and sisters in Christ and see how they're doing. And so Barnabas is like, sweet, yeah, let me go get Mark. And Paul says, nope, I'm not taking one with me who has abandoned us in the work. You know, I'm not taking that risk again of one who has left us. Now, it could have been for a number of reasons, good or bad, that John Mark had left. But he wasn't going to take that chance again. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they must have been close. You know, they've been traveling around. This wasn't luxurious. They weren't staying in the best hotels as they went around to these cities. You know, they're walking many miles together, keeping each other company. You know, keeping each other sleeping close, keeping each other warm at night. You know, you imagine the conversations they had on the road, the conversations they had around the campfire. They trusted each other with their lives. They were intimately close friends. So traveling wasn't a safe thing to do. There were many dangers of those seeking to rob you on the road, even the dangers of those who sought to kill them for the message they are preaching. You know, if you've been on a missions trip, or perhaps, you know, in the military, you know the closeness you get and the trust you have between those people that you spent that time with. You spent time ministering together and what it's like to trust each other with your lives. Or even that friend who's walked with us, you know, through a tough time, through tragedy in our lives. You trust each other, and you've grown close because of those experiences together. And over John Mark, such a sharp disagreement takes place that they separate ways. You know, how sad. Barnabas and John Mark were cousins, so there wasn't a chance that he wasn't going to take family with him. And Barnabas is a people person. You know, he stays true to his nickname of Son of Encouragement. So he's quick to forgive Mark, and he gives him a second chance, and he wants to take him with him and disciple him. But Paul's someone who he doesn't mess around when it comes to business. You know, he wasn't going to take the chance again when it came to John Mark. There was a job to do, and it must get done. You can't risk the burden of someone not pulling their weight. You know, we want so badly to know what that argument was like. You know, because of our personalities, we can say like, Paul was right or Barnabas was right. But that's not why Luke is writing this. He has to write this and tell us about this moment because, you know, Paul's about to go on his second missionary journey and he needs to explain why Barnabas is no longer with him. He's now with Silas. But the two sides would be going above our pay grade. You know, we can't go where Scripture doesn't take us. So what does this instance tell us? What we see is that conflict unresolved brings separation. Conflict keeps us from being able to come together and work as one. You know, maybe they decided to agree to disagree, but we don't see that they're they're reconciled, that they're going off, you know, in the sunset of missionary bliss together. This was a serious conflict. Notice that Barnabas takes Mark and he goes back home to Cyprus. And Paul is then commissioned by the church and goes off with Silas. Conflict brings separation. Another aspect we see here is that where the Bible, you know, never tries to hide from us, is that of the people that God uses to build his kingdom, they're not perfect people. You know, no one is. They're perhaps both wrong. Though they have spent years ministering in a ministry of reconciliation together, they don't reconcile their own disagreement. You know, the saying is true that the best of men are men at best. There is no perfect person, there is no perfect church, and there's no perfect pastor. Paul's the greatest leader that the church has ever seen. And as much as we want to, conflict can't be avoided, not even in the church. So what does this mean then? Is it over? You know, does Paul just pack it up and go home? We're done. There was conflict. I'm just going to make tents for the rest of my life. You know, no. Look at verse 41. It says that he went strengthening the churches. God used this still, in spite of the conflict, to accomplish his purpose. Now, that doesn't give us a license to sin, but it does show us that God overcomes evil, that he redeems awful conflict. He uses sinful and broken people for his own glory. The good news is that it didn't short-circuit grace. God redeems awful conflict, and he can also do so with the conflict and the broken relationships in your life. So what about us? Where do we have conflict in our life because of pride? That we can't admit that we were wrong? Out of lack of gentleness that we've treated others, and the lack of empathy, where we have then created conflict and hurt relationships, where does there need to be reconciliation? Or perhaps in this church. You know, I've been here over a year, and I continue to hear murmuring about East. You know, our efforts to put a congregation in Fishersville. Or with Open Doors, our efforts to one day have a church building. And these endeavors haven't necessarily turned out how we've hoped. So there's been conflict that remains around these two things, you know, where leadership has admitted faults and wrongs and things that we can do better. So how do we move on? How do we go forward as a church? You know, if we don't deal with conflict, we see that it brings separation. It disrupts the unity of the church, as it did with Paul and Barnabas. So we've looked at preventing conflict in love, the effects of conflict unresolved. Now let's look at how the gospel assures us that we can face conflict in hope. Scripture shows us reconciliation is possible. You know, where Paul didn't see John Mark as someone who was useful, God did. He used him to write the book of Mark. He used someone who Paul thought was worthless for ministry to write authoritative scripture. And then we see, we don't know how this happened or when, but Paul and John Mark do reconcile. You know, in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says he only has Luke with him. He's writing to Timothy, and he says, go get Mark, for he is very useful to me in ministry. You know, I wonder who approached who first. Perhaps it was John Mark. We don't know. But they reconcile their differences. He becomes an important person to him in ministry. Someone that he needs by his side, that he trusts to accomplish his purposes of establishing churches. So we've seen that reconciliation is possible. But how is this possible? Is it just according to our own human endeavors? No. Reconciliation begins and ends with God. We find the essence of dealing with conflict lies in the cross. Ultimately, we are at conflict with our Creator. You know, we are at conflict with Him. We have rebelled against Him. We have turned our backs on Him and gone our own way. And that has brought separation between us and God. But in the Father's great love for us, He provides a way to be reconciled to Him. In the cross, we find the essence of conflict resolution. It took humility. Christ humbled Himself to become obedient to the death on the cross. Yeah, and it takes humiliation for us then to put aside our pride, to admit where we are wrong, and then to approach others who we have conflict with. As we see in the cross then, that in humility, that God is the one who comes to us. You know, He comes to us when we are the ones who have offended Him. And He seeks reconciliation. He's brought reconciliation then through the cross. So as much as it depends on us, we need to be the ones who seek reconciliation with those who we have wronged and those who have wronged us. And then we see in the cross that there is forgiveness. It is at the cross that our sins have been paid for and have been removed from us. And we see that Paul tells us in Colossians 3 that part of bearing with one another means that if we have a complaint against one another, that we are to forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. You know, this is a word. Forgiveness is a word that we use often in church. But what does it mean? Forgiveness is costly. You know, Jesus had to die for God to forgive us. But forgiveness means bearing the cost of that sin and not making the one who has wronged you do it. When we forgive, we are absorbing the debt so that we can move then towards others in healing and restoration. This is vital for conflict reconciliation if it's going to take place. Christ has forgiven us, so we must also forgive one another. You know, and then as we strive to face conflict in hope, let's look at what Paul tells us here in Ephesians 4:2. That we are to live in a manner amongst one another of humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. This must be our manner, especially within the church. You know, this is not always our nature. So we need to strive for this to be our manner in relating to one another. To bear with one another in humility. You know, seeing ourselves in humility as God sees us, as God sees all of us. In gentleness, going towards each other, treating each other with tenderness and kindness. And the one we love, patience. We need to be long-suffering with each other. This is how our manner must be as broken people dealing with each other in the church. For He tells us to bear with one another. If it was easy, yeah, we wouldn't have to bear anything. But conflict is inevitable, and that's why Paul is telling us that we must live this way. We must have this mindset among us in the church. Because conflict will bring separation. But bearing with each other, we see here in this passage, it brings harmony and peace, a unity within the Spirit. And also, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:23-24 that, so you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So we must be people of reconciliation. Where we're not, it even affects our worship. That Jesus is saying that this is so important that if you have something against your brother, if you truly want to come and worship me, as He's a God of reconciliation, you need to go and strive to reconcile those broken relationships. And then you can come and worship me. So as we are to live in harmony with one another, as much as depends on us, we are to seek others in reconciliation. So we've seen that we are to prevent conflict out of love, the effects of conflict unresolved, and then we're to face conflict in hope. You know, when I avoid going to the dentist, that doesn't mean that I'm not going to get a cavity. In fact, it probably guarantees that I'm going to be in bad health. You know, and the same thing happens that when we avoid conflict, it'll become inevitable that decay will set in to our love and our unity. But the gospel calls us and enables us to not have to approach others out of fear, but we can seek them in love, striving then to reconcile and have strong relationships and be unified as one body together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a God of reconciliation, that you first came to us, that we may be reconciled to you. And Lord, may you fill us with your Spirit, because we need your Spirit. It's not easy for us then to go and seek reconciliation with others, reconciliation with those who have wronged. Lord, help us to be able to move towards forgiveness, that we can be unified in your Spirit, giving us a spirit of peace, that we are unified as one in the body of Christ together. In Christ's name, amen.